Our scripture readings this morning come to us in three parts. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24. You can find that reading starting on page 959 in your pew Bible, if you'd open it up, 959. And then you can turn to John chapter 13. You can find that on page 1004. And then you can turn at the end to 1 John chapter 4, and that's on page 1185. Let's come to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to hear his word. Father, we thank you for speaking to us again today. Where would we be if you did not speak to us regularly, consistently throughout our lifetime? Lord, we need your word, and we ask that you would give us hearts to hear and to receive it and to see the application of it into our own lives as well. Help us to see your goodness and your glory and your goodwill for us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So we're reading the words of Jesus starting in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 to 14. Jesus says, speaking to his disciples in the temple area at the time, he says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Then we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13, verses 31 to 35. "When he," that is Judas, "was gone, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And finally, we turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 21. That's page 1185 in your pew Bible. The Apostle John, writing to the church, says, starting in chapter 4, verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of God to us. Now may God bless the preaching of his word to us also. Amen.
Hear the word of the Lord through the psalmist, Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. One clear and unremitting truth that we feel and we hear, that we know and we can receive from our reading, our studying, our believing, and our obeying of the truths of the Bible, is that love was and love is God's original idea. He conceived it. He embodies it. Love resounds throughout the Holy Scriptures of the Bible. Love is God's concept. Love is God's message. Love is God's method. And love reflects God's good impulse in the gospel toward us. Love is what God does, and love is who God is in his fundamental character. We believe that the Bible is what it says that it is, which is God's revelation of himself, his character, and his word written to us. And by this word we may know God, his will, and his ways. God's revelation makes clear that love is a high-value attribute both for God and for God's people. This means love, true love, godly love. The love that's spoken of in the Bible is more than an idea. It is more than a concept. It is more than an attribute. Love is even more than loving action, or a series of loving actions done with the best of intentions consistently over the course of eternity. What we've learned explicitly in the book of 1 John chapter 4 is that God is love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 explicitly says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Just a few verses later in verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe that the love God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But let's not misunderstand. God is love, but love is not God. Love is not a subjective idol that we should worship it, though this is much of what we see in the world and even in many places in the church today. What I mean by love being made a subjective idol today is that we decide what love is. We decide what love should look like. And we decide how love should act and be expressed. Predictably, such subjective versions of love, so-called, align with our own merely human, mushy ideas of what love is or should be. And this without regard for the one who is love, or how he defines and demonstrates love. And so we turn our own lesser concepts of love into our own subjective false god. So we need to be clear on this. God is love, but love is not God. And love is not what we say it is or think it should be. Love is what God says that it is. Love does not look like we think it should. Love looks like how God has expressed himself at the cross. Indeed, God is love. There's a huge difference between the biblical and experiential truth that God is love and the heretical thought and teaching or idolatrous practice of love as God. Among other things, this means that the Beatles were not correct when they asserted, "All we need is love, love is all we need." Turns out, we also need food and water. We need shelter and warmth, particularly in Winnipeg. We need meaning and purpose, also hope. We need grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We need air to breathe and jobs. We also need jobs. All these come to us most profoundly in and from God in Christ Jesus. We do need love, though. It's a fundamental aspect of God's being and character, and we human beings, all of us, are created to image God and to represent him on the earth, so we need not only to receive love as essential to our existence, we also need to give love as well. On previous occasions, you may remember I've commended the theological thinking and the writing of Dr. David F. Wells. This is his excellent book, or the cover of it, God in the Whirlwind, How the Holy Love of God Reorients Our World. And in it, he writes in a section entitled, God as Holy Love. We know him savingly only because he has drawn us into a knowledge of himself. In this is love, John writes. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4 and 19. The way love is defined, The way love is defined and what gives it its body of meaning is the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Christ. That is what supremely defines God's love. He goes on to write, but John's sentences defining love would have to be completed quite differently in the West today. In this is love, many would say, that God is there for us when we need him. He is there for what we need from him. He is love in that he gives us inward comfort and makes us feel better about ourselves. God is love in that he makes us happy, that he gives us a sense of fulfillment, that he gives us stuff, that he heals us, that he does everything to encourage us each and every day. That is the prevailing view of God today. The Bible's view, by contrast, is quite different because its world is moral. Our world today is deeply, relentlessly, and only therapeutic. The Bible's world is defined by God's character, of holiness. Ours today is not. This insight that God is love, that God is holy, and therefore that God's love is holy and God is holy love, gets at the Bible's concept of both God and love. We cannot know God apart from his love, because God is love. God is also holy. We also cannot know God apart from his holiness, which is to say that God's love is holy love, and so godly love makes us holy, watch this now, as God is. I grew up on a farm in rural north central Indiana, south in the States. And as a family, when I was growing up, we attended a little United Methodist church in the country. I might have heard some version of the gospel a handful of times in my 20 years. I remember twice. Well, something unexpected in the United Methodist Church happened just last week. You may have heard about this. Meeting in General Assembly, they voted to affirm the biblical or traditional view of marriage, and to reject the ordination and placement of practicing homosexuals as clergy. The General Assembly met in St. Louis, Missouri, and the Tennessean newspaper reported it this way, quote, "The delegates approved a conservative measure known as the traditional plan that strengthened the church prohibitions on, quote, self-avowed practicing homosexuals, end quote, from ordination as well as same-sex marriage. The plan passed 438 to 384. This is the first time in history that a mainline denomination, which had been falling into liberalism, corrected back to the center. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I share this development for us to realize that God is still at work, even in denominations and churches that have fallen or have been falling away from God, and especially away from God as holy love. The one true and living God, the sovereign Lord of all creation, who alone is worthy of all our worship, is in his fundamental being love, and he is in his fundamental being holy. God is holy love. Okay, so that's a good biblical theology. It's clear and it's clearly true in that it's what the Bible teaches. But what is the practical value of our knowing and believing in God as holy love? This is a good question. It's an important one. And it's also one that we'll answer along our way this morning. But first, let's take a moment to look at the central truth of our message for today. Here it is. We love because God first loved us. Straight from the text, verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4. Such love replaces fear, both in our relationships with God and each other, and it requires active outreach. One more time, we love because God first loved us. Such love replaces fear, both in our relationships with God and each other, and it requires active outreach. With Dr. David F. Wells' help and a fuller understanding of what the Bible teaches, we've established over the last number of months that God's love is of a particular quality, and that particular quality is holiness. So God's love, and the love we are to express as disciples of Jesus, is holy love. Holy love is not mere affection, though affection does often accompany holy love. Holy love is not mere compassion, Those who express holy love are necessarily compassionate toward others. God's love is holy, and his holy love makes us, his people, both loving and holy. Why? Because God is holy love. God's holy love is also active. Holy love reaches out to those who are in need. But before we assume that I'm talking about benevolence, I'm not, or at least not primarily. What I'm saying is that we reach out to those who are in need, whom the Lord is drawing to himself. And this may be a hard truth for some of us to take, but we began this road last Sunday when we noted that though the Bible teaches that God loves the world, John 3:16 most famously, and God loved the world in a particular way, he sent Jesus to be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we cannot follow God in this. This is his finished work in Christ Jesus. Even with the Holy Spirit and the Bible, we human beings do not have the capacity to love the world or the ability to do so without making it an idol. And in their letters to us, both James and John warn us that love for the world is enmity toward God. James 4, verses 1 through 6, and 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Put simply, we cannot love the world without becoming idolatrous. Only God can do that. And we'll be plenty busy by loving God with our whole beings and our neighbors as ourselves, which are the first two great and greatest commandments, according to Jesus. God doesn't ask, command, or imply anywhere. You can test me on this to see whether it's so. God does not ask, command, or imply that we should love the world. God in Christ Jesus has already done that. We can't. Also, every one of us is also needy. This is the benevolence part, if you will. We all need love. We all need shelter from God's wrath. We all need forgiveness and reconciliation with God and each other. And yes, we all need to be made holy. In short, we all need the holy love of God in Christ Jesus, both to receive it, but also then, once receiving it, to give it. Let's spend some time now applying the truth of God's word from the text. The first thing that I think we can process here together straight from the text is this: the goal, somebody say the goal of God's holy love is to make us ready for eternity. Did you see that when Chris read it the first time? Because we're becoming holy like Jesus. Verse 17, there, look at it with me. By this is love perfected or completed with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, that's a complex sentence. It's a little bit difficult. I don't think I do violation if I read it in a different order of the clauses. For example, by this is love perfected with us, that as he is, we also are in this world. You see that? And by this is love perfected in us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. You see that? And so I'm summarizing that as the goal of God's holy love in us and among us is to make us ready for eternity because we're becoming holy like Jesus. There are two parts to this truth taken straight from this text of Scripture. First, it's about sanctification, making us holy in this life on this earth. But it's also about glorification, making us ready for an eternity spent with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are echoes here, aren't there, of Romans chapter 8? Let's check it out. And we know that for those who love God, don't miss that part, the Bible does not say all things work together for good. It says, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Two conditions, the Bible says, in order for this to be true about us, that all things work together for good. One, that we love God, and two, that we are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Notice what the predestined has to do with being conformed to the image of his son and those persons being those he has called. In order that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. But here in verse 17 of 1 John also reminds us of truth much, much closer in context. Just a while back in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, two of my favorite verses in the scripture. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, verse 17, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Back to verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Verse 17. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So the effect or consequence of our being related to God in Christ Jesus by our having been adopted into God's family by his Spirit is twofold. One immediate, one eventual. First, he begins to make us to be like Jesus in this world, in character, in belief, and in behavior. And second, he prepares us, perfects or completes us in his love for eternity, and specifically here in verse 17, for the day of judgment. In other words, because of God's holy love applied to us, received by us, we'll be able to stand in the judgment. The second truth from this text is a little bit harder to understand and to apply, I think. But here it is. Number two, perfect or complete love casts out fear. How many here this morning still fear?
I do. A lot.
My brother Neil, sitting right here, often reminds me, perfect love casts out fear. Don't be afraid. True story. Everybody needs good friends. Perfect or complete love casts out fear because there is no fear in love. Either in the giving of love or in the receiving of perfect or complete love, which we receive from God in Christ Jesus. So verse 18, let's look at it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and Christ has already taken our punishment, that's the point. And whoever fears has not been perfected or completed in love. When I was a lot younger, way back in university, my second go at university of three, long before I ever heard of Shelley Register, much longer before either Abby or Ashley were a figment of our imaginations, though not of God's imagination, I was really struggling. personally, emotionally, relationally, academically. I was struggling in every way you can struggle. I was at the University of Pennsylvania, and my favorite place to be in those days was in one of the large day rooms atop the two high-rise dormitories. From there, I had a beautiful view from 20 or so stories up of the downtown skyline of Philadelphia. And I loved being there. I would eat my lunch up there as often as I could, just me and the whole city of Philadelphia before me. During those dark and difficult days, I was losing hope. Hope for my life, hope for my future. And though I'd been in and out of church my whole life, I wasn't a Christian, at least not in the born-again sense. So I didn't have the Holy Spirit to help me, or so I thought. As I sat in front of that massive south-facing window, and I mean, it was huge. It was like, I don't know, maybe as wide as this whole auditorium and maybe as high as these lights. Looking out onto Philadelphia's beautiful skyline, I began to visualize what it might be like to back myself up to the opposite north-facing window. I know that's north, but here we are in the auditorium. And take off running as hard as I could and jumping through that south-facing window. In retrospect, what likely would have happened is that I'd have discovered that the designers of that building anticipated such a possibility and made the window so thick as to bend but not break, and I would have broken my neck to live out the rest of my days a quadriplegic. That's probably what would have happened. As Paul put it remarkably personally in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, I despaired of life itself. Even more to my point, as he would put it so clearly and concisely elsewhere in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, I was at that time separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But one of my professors, believe it or not, yes, at the University of Pennsylvania, founded by Ben Franklin himself, was a Christian. Not Ben, but one of my professors. And because our seminar was made up of three or four people, we got to know each other better than in most classes. One day after class, he asked to speak with me. After the other students had left, he asked me how I was doing. Now, to be honest with you, I don't remember what I said, but I'm quite sure that I responded with the requisite, "Fine, I'm doing fine, why?" But somehow he knew better. Then he said something that could only have come from God's heart by way of his Spirit. There's just no other explanation for it. Nobody knew that I sat on the 20th floor of the high-rise dorms visualizing ending my life. Nobody in the world knew that. Very seriously, he said to me, "Mark, a good friend once spoke truth into my life, and it was just what I needed to hear at a crucial point. And with your permission, I'd like to share it with you. Would that be okay?" "Yeah, okay, I guess." He said to me, "Suicide is the most selfish thing a person could ever do. It's only focused on oneself and does not take into consideration the effect of our decisions on anyone else." "Does that ring true to you?" "Yeah, okay, I guess. Fine, I'm doing fine. Why?" God's love, God's holy love, the love of God in Christ Jesus is not static. It moves. It reaches out. He moves. He reaches out. And most often, he reaches out through one of us. To one of us. And when he does, either when he reaches out through us to others or when he reaches out to us through others, we can allow him to do that without fear. Without fear in the receiving and without fear in the giving. And he just might use one of us to save another of us's life on this earth or somebody's eternity. Or as in my case, with my outreaching, discerning Christian professor, both. He saved my life then, and it kept me alive to be saved later by God's word and spirit. I got to keep moving. Number three, we are able to love with a holy love because, somebody say because. We are able to love with a holy love because God's love for us is holy. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And don't forget here what the effect of his love is. As he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 17. This is where we come into full appreciation of the holy love concept of God's love, which is the biblical definition of love. If, as the text says, we love because God first loved us, the first thing we should do is appreciate and be appreciative of God's love toward us first. And not appreciative in the polite sense, but in the praise sense. Only because of God's outreaching holy love are we saved. When we are saved, if we are saved, we are saved only because God first loved us. We did not choose him, as Jesus said to his disciples. He chose us, and he died for us that we might be reconciled to God. But the second thing that we should be is active, appreciative, and active. Once we have been saved by God in Christ Jesus, and that by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we now have God's outreaching holy love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Romans 5 and verse 5. So then, God in Christ Jesus reaches out to others in his holy love through us, precisely as he has reached out to us through others. Now, this doesn't mean that we all become street evangelists. It does mean that our motives from this point forward for what we do is now God's holy love in Christ Jesus. We are able to love with a holy love because God's love for us is holy. Now I want to pause here just for a moment to reconcile, perhaps. Maybe reconcile is not the right word. To connect is better. What he says about us becoming as Jesus is in this world, and verse 19, we love because he first loved us. I've always struggled over this apparent contradiction between Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 13 through 16 or so. Because there Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. Remember that? But then in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says about himself, I am the light of the world. And I've always, well, which is it? Are we the light of the world? Or is Jesus the light of the world? And the response is, yes. How do we reconcile the two things? The simple answer is Jesus now reflects his light through us and outward into a darkened world. But as I come upon verse 17, I get a deeper answer. How are we the light of the world and Jesus the light of the world? Well, by this is love perfected or completed with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. We are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world, and we belong to him, and he now works through us to shine his light in darkened places. There's no contradiction. Here it is: as he is, so also are we in this world. Finally, the fourth and final truth that I think we can take from this passage is this: true, holy love for God results in and requires, those two things belong together. True, holy love for God results in and requires holy love for each other. Let's look at the verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's a strong statement. It's also declarative. It's also clear. Couldn't be any more clear. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Why? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now let's get this. He is literally saying that the person who says he loves God but hates his brother does not have the Holy Spirit living within him, and therefore he does not belong to God. You see that? If you don't, look right up to verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Remember this from last week? No one has ever seen God. So God is invisible to our physical eyes. If we love one another, God, that's the Holy Spirit, abides or lives in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. Now he's closing the loop at verse 19, and he's saying, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Why? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, the Holy Spirit has not given you God's love. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must. Somebody say must. Turn to your neighbor and say, you must. Your other neighbor turn to you and say, you must too. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Friends, we must also be concerned about the quality, the content, and the consequence of such holy love. It is not to be spent on ourselves. I've got mine, you've got yours, aren't we lovely? Or lucky? Or special? Let's pool our resources and be special and lovely together. This is not God's holy love. God's love doesn't reside dormant within himself. He reaches out to those in need, namely us. And if we belong to him, we too will reach out to those in need, namely our neighbors, with whatever their need and God's holy love require. Oh, and then there's this. If we belong to God, please notice neither the text nor I said if we belong to a church. If we belong to God, we cannot hate other human beings. Can't do it. It ain't in us. Why? God is love, and he has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Again, Romans 5 and verse 5. We cannot hate other human beings, male, female, or otherwise. I say that advisedly, or otherwise. We may not condone their behavior, but we will love them with the holy love that God has given us by his Spirit. Now, I realize the text says, whoever loves God must love his brother. I'm also aware that Jesus said that his mother, brothers, and sisters are those who do the will of God. Yes. Some might conclude, therefore, that this text is speaking specifically of our fellow Christians, and it certainly does. But that is not to say, however, that it speaks exclusively of our fellow Christians. It does not. Jesus also said that our neighbor is anyone in need. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those of you who are on Facebook may have seen my post in response to the vote of the United Methodists. Don't get me wrong, I was very glad and surprised to learn of it, but I think my post may get at the problem we often deal with when we begin to lose our way. Church begins to be about us. It was entitled, "Church Ain't About Us," subtitled, "When Will We Christians Ever Get This?" I'll close our message with it, and I hope it helps. Quote, I'm quoting myself. I don't know if I need to say that, but I'm quoting myself here. Whoever the constituents and whatever the causes, the reality is that when church becomes about us, who we are, what we think, how we want to live our lives or express ourselves, we cease being the church. Being the church means living and modeling lives of repentance, faith, forgiveness, love, and holiness, watch it now, in increasing measure. Being ever reformed and conformed by God's word and God's spirit into the image, the very character of God's Son, Jesus Christ. If we are the true church, the church of Jesus Christ, then we will be about one person, the person of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. We will exalt one person, the person of Jesus Christ, not ourselves, and we will commit our lives and our lifestyles to following our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in both doctrine and practice as revealed in the whole Bible. This is what it means to be Christian. This is what it means to be the church. Put simply, church ain't about us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this, your word given to us by your Holy Spirit, the very presence of Christ among us, and through your servant, our elder brother, the Apostle John. I pray, Lord, that we will hear it, that we will believe it, that we will apply it to our own lives, in our own families, in the expression of your church, known as Bethesda Church. Help us to be as Jesus is as we walk through this life on this earth. And we understand that we can take no credit for it. There is no reason for pride here or superiority. We would be as others are if not for your grace. Help us to reach out with your holy love to anyone you are drawing to yourself and anyone that has need according to their need and your holy love. In Jesus' name.